This is Advent. You see our Advent candles, and Advent. You hear it every year this time in this church or another one that Advent is just means coming. It's about His coming. He's come once. He comes again. What we're going to do through the four Sundays of Advent this year, if you've got your order of worship handy, look at it for just a moment. Just the first page. We're going to take week by week one of the stanzas of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and we're going to unpack some of those, kind of, for some of us, that might rather cryptic titles given to the Lord Jesus who comes. This week we'll look at Emmanuel. That's a more familiar one, but then the next week, the Rod of Jesse, then Day Spring from on high, and then finally the fourth week we'll look at Key of David. So we're going to be looking at the passages from which those titles, those names arise, and then unpack that and then make application specific to those. So this morning it's Emmanuel, and you'll see it spelled two different ways. You may notice that sometimes you see it with an I, Emmanuel, sometimes with an E, Emmanuel. The reason for that is that the I spelling is kind of out of the Hebrew. It's just transliterated into the Greek, and the pronunciation in Greek was more with an E, and so they put an E on it. So if you see it either way, it's the same title. And it's really, in some sense, the whole Bible is about that name, God with us. From cover to cover, God's written word is opening up to us His intention and His fulfillment and His promise that He is with us. So this morning, as we look at the passage in Matthew where the name is named, the question is for us: Did you need Him to come? You know, why did He come? And of course, out of that, do you long for Him to come again? So let's pray now. Father, we ask that even as we sing that hymn, as we have already sung it this morning, that we would not be offering up praiseless praise or prayerless prayers, that You would work in us, that Your Word by Your Spirit would draw us to You through Jesus. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is God's Word. No errors in it. And so you can hear it with confidence, the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thanks be to God for His Word. He blesses it to His people. So we're going to look at the promise of Emmanuel, the person of Emmanuel, and then the purpose of Emmanuel this morning. This account, interestingly, is given from Joseph's point of view. You notice that? This is the way Joseph experienced it in verse 8. Now the birth of Jesus took place this way. Something happened to Mary, but this is... Can you imagine what it was like to be Joseph that day? He was betrothed to Mary. Betrothal, we might say he was engaged to be married, but it's more than what we experience. Our engagement is a social norm that carries with it expectations. But for the Jewish family and the Jewish community, that betrothal was more than a social norm. It was really a legal norm. The betrothal was, we would say, it's kind of as good as married. They were legally bound to each other. So when it says that this was his wife, that's what the understanding was. They had not yet lived under the same roof, not yet slept in the same bed, but they were stuck, if you will. It was a done deal. And can you imagine the nightmare that it was? Just, you know, men, I'll just put it, to think of what it would have been like as he approached the fullness of his marriage, his wedding, and to find out that his beloved was expecting a child. I think I overlook that real often. As a matter of fact, I think even in my preparation for this, it just dawned on me what a painful time that must have been for him. How, not just socially, what am I going to say, but just think of his broken heart. That the one he had loved and was giving himself to, in all appearances, had betrayed him. And he obviously loved her and cared for her. We're told here in the text that he was a just man. That is to say, it's interesting, in Scripture, justice is so often bound to kindness, to caring. And so because of that, he was a just man. He had no intention to make her shame any worse than it was already going to be. He rather than making a big deal out of it, and, you know, the Jewish law would have said stone her, but there's no evidence that was ever being done, certainly not at that time. But he could have certainly left her in a much, much worse situation than he had intended to. So you just imagine what it was like for him those nights. If you've ever had your heart broken about anything, how hard it is to go to bed at night and get sleep. And so Joseph, look at verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, you know, he wasn't just blowing this off. This was on his heart. I mean, the things he was considering is the fact that his life plan was blown, that his heart was broken, that this girl that he really loved, her life was there, and he was considering these things, and so he apparently was able to go to sleep. So he goes to sleep, and behold, we're told an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and said these things: "Don't fear. You can take Mary as your wife. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." How was he supposed to believe this? Can you imagine how would he have to be prepared to believe that an angel in a dream was giving him anything that would be of any substance? Well, he was prepared because he had the dream and he had the angel, but he had the Word of God. He had these promises that God had been making throughout all of the Scripture that he had. Over and over, that he knew that God had promised, and he had seen God fulfill every other promise that he had made. I'm just going to review. Listen, the whole Hebrew Bible is full of, God with us. With Adam and Eve, we're given that picture of Adam walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. You know, the Lord shows up after Adam and Eve had sinned, but the custom was, the habit was, that God was with them. And when he came looking, he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And God knew where he was, but there was always that witness. And then I'm just going to just kind of recite some of this. This is what Joseph knew. And it's really what we want to know. To Isaac, he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you are to you and your offspring I will give all these lands. I'll establish the oath I swore. He says to Isaac, I will be with you. Then to Jacob, he says, I will be with you. Jacob told his sons before he died, God will be with you. Moses, when he's being called by God to go and free the people, he says, what am I supposed to say? And he says, that's all right. I will be with you. You say I am is who sent me. And that is an I am with you. I am. When it was Joshua's turn to lead the people into the land, I will be with you. And the prophets over and over, even after Israel had rebelled over and over and over again, the prophets come and they say, nothing has changed about the witness of God. Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 9. You are my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I go back to the question at the beginning. Do you need him to do that? Do you need him to do that? In Isaiah 43, the first couple of three verses in that chapter. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. That's just who God is. Did Joseph knew that? And we're supposed to know that. It's just who he is. That's his name. He's with us. And it's personal. You know, sometimes I think we rightly, with our, you know, good doctrine, we talk about the omnipresence of God, the ubiquity. He's everywhere. And so we kind of, he's with us. He's everywhere. But this witness of God is not just that he's everywhere. He's toward us. This is very personal. In fact, the first time we get this expression of God being with us, the Isaiah passage, it's really a threat. It wasn't really good news at the time. I'm not going to go back to that passage now. But that God, when God is with his people, he's with us. In order that when we go through the fire, we go through the flood, we go through the pandemic, we go through the death of friends, we go through our own illnesses, and at some point our own passing. He says, it's personal, Larry. When you go through that, when you pass through that water, you know, the biblical expression over Jordan, he said, when you go through that, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be apart from where I am. You know somebody who's gone on before you. You can know that he was with them. If they knew the Lord Jesus, he was with them. And he never loses any of us. We talk about, you know, it's appropriate. I speak to people often, as you do, and I'm so sorry for your loss. The Lord God knows no losses of his people. He never lost one. Never lost one for an instant. And he won't, if you're his, he won't lose you either. He is with you. It's personal and it's loving. It's Friday, we had some grandchildren in town, oh, blessed grandchildren. And we went to Twin Falls. I want to thank all of you who gave me advice that Twin Falls is a good place to take kids. And so we hiked. There are a number of people out there. We weren't alone. We were with people, I'd say. But let me say, I was with people, but I wasn't with anybody the way I was with my grandchildren. Where the rocks were slippery, I was with them. I was with each one of them, every step they took, and we weren't, you understand, he's with you. He's not just around. He is with you. It's very personal. Martin Luther said, listen, the whole Christian religion is tied up in the pronouns. Jesus loves me, he says. I am with you. That's the promise. Listen, we want to, you know, Joseph was ready to deal with the crisis because he knew God was with him. He had those promises. It's very personal. You know, so the mystery, how shall we say it? Joseph was no longer trapped in a mystery that was a whodunit. God says, I'll tell you who done it. I did it. This is done by the Holy Spirit. But the mystery is not solved. We know who did it, but we don't know the modus operandi. How should we say that? You know, how he did it is really not explained in the Bible. Sometimes we want to get a little too, scientific and try to figure out, you know, what at what point was this intervention. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It just tells us that all we need to know, all Joseph needed to know, Joseph didn't need any other explanation. He just needed to know that you can know that this is a holy thing. I did it by the Holy Spirit. That's all you needed to know. God did that. It's told that C.S. Lewis was in his office during Advent at some point, and a friend of his had come to call, an unbelieving friend, a friend who had become a skeptic and tossed aside these promises and this good news. And outside the window, there were some carolers, some children singing, and they sang one of the carols that made reference to the virgin birth. Not sure which one it was, which hymn. But they made reference to that. And his friend looked across the desk at Lewis and said, isn't it good that we know better than that? And Lewis said, what do you mean? He said, no, isn't it great that we know more than they did? And Lewis said, I'm sorry, but you'll have to explain what you're talking about. He said, you know, we know that virgins don't have a baby. And Lewis said, you don't think they knew that? He said, that's the whole point. It's the whole point. God does something that nobody can explain. He just does that. That's just kind of what he does. He does it. God with us, Emmanuel. Listen, so there was no cause for a marital scandal now that Joseph has had the un-nightmare. But the scandal stands. In fact, it's a greater scandal than a moral scandal at this point. It's scandalous what God has done. And in fact, many would charge us with, if you will, a moral scandal for thinking that God could actually take on a nature like ours to himself in the person of Jesus. You know, foolishness to Greeks, a scandal to the religious Jews of the day, and to us, like, really? Listen, if it doesn't shock you, if that doesn't, you ought to have some happy, sleepless moments during the Advent season as we wait to light the rest of these candles. And one of the children said this morning, I can't wait for Christmas. But we ought to have some. Do you ever have happy, sleepless moments? You know, not being able to sleep sometimes can be a great opportunity to enjoy yourself. I had a professor in seminary who said when he couldn't sleep, he remembered Psalm 94:12. When anxious thoughts come upon me, thy consolations delight my soul. So sometimes when you got one of those opportunities, just to think about the scandal that God took a body like yours and actually came to be with us. You know, incarnation, he meted himself, M-E-A-T. That this God, above all gods, before the angels covered themselves up in his presence, and he takes on me, he becomes God concarnate. God with us, flesh and bones. I read this to you every year. I read it to myself every year from J.I. Packer's Knowing God, but I just got to read it. Listen to this, Packer says. Packer says, listen, if you get this, all the rest of the miracle stuff, you don't need to worry about Thomas Jefferson's Bible or anybody. If this is true, if this God putting on flesh is true, the rest of it falls into place. So let me read, I quote Packer. The Word was made flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. Just a moment, Pastor Dave, and you prayed, reminded us that Jesus had to learn things in his human nature. He had to learn things. Back to Packer. That's pretty good. Quote Dave and then quote Packer. That's good. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. You know, the angels were not the least bit surprised when Jesus rose. You remember? It was like, what are you looking for? He's risen. But they were really surprised when he put flesh on. These were things into which angels longed to look. And not only did he put flesh on, but what he did with his flesh when he put it on. Walked in it perfectly and then took our sin. Oh, I'm reading another quote. Yep. I know every year when we get to this issue of the incarnation of Jesus, I think I end up quoting a lot more people than usual and telling you that I'm doing it, because I just want you to know these are things that have been contemplated and thought on for millennia, for centuries and centuries and centuries, and to get the, because it's so edgy, this idea that the God Almighty who created heaven and earth then took to himself a human nature and became, it bonded his uncreated holiness with the created. It's fantastic. And so I just want us to know we're standing on the shoulders of others. This is John Murray, a Scottish theologian. When the Father sent the Son into this world of sin, of misery, and of death, he sent him in a manner that brought him into the closest relation to sinful humanity that it was possible for him to come without himself becoming sinful. See, he got as much us as he could get God with us, as close as he could get to being just like us except without sin. Of course, that blows our minds. It's like, well, what would that be like? We haven't experienced it yet. And here's another one. He's still like that. Jesus didn't come. The Son of God didn't put on flesh and human nature in the incarnation and in his earthly ministry only to give it up before the cross or after the cross or at his ascension or when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, as we confess. He still, as one of the old theologians says, the dust of earth is on the throne of heaven. Have you ever checked into a hotel or a, I don't know, I haven't done an Airbnb, I'm just not sure I know those people. But have you ever checked into something and thought, I don't know if I want to stay in this room? We went on when Lisa and I were living in France, we were sent down to the south of France to do a little time to visit the churches down there. And they put us in an old 350-year-old house. And I looked the outside of it, and I thought, I'm going to go in first. I left Lisa and the babies in the car. I think I took the oldest in. We went in, and I mean, there were bugs dead, about 3 inches long. I don't know what they were. They were French bugs. But I don't know what they were. I'm sure they had some fancy name like you have here, like a palmetto bug. They probably had some name. for roaches. But these were huge. I got as many of them up and as I could before I went and got Lisa out of the car with the littlest, the littler ones. And we all piled into the same bed every night. It sagged like, you know, a bad horse's back. But we, all five of us, piled in, and we stayed in that house. It was just a couple of weeks, I guess, maybe three. I was so glad to get out of there. One writer, Elise Fitzpatrick, says, Jesus' human nature isn't like a bad motel room that you can't wait to get out of. Jesus didn't move in to his human nature and say, well, I can't wait to get out of here. In fact, as another writer, Rankin Wilburn says, he didn't besmirch himself with the human nature. He puts it, he says, he adorned himself. See, God made man in his own image, and when he took on a nature, no sin, and put it on himself, this was a delight. This was a glory. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? God with us. It's a continued. So why did he do it? And what difference will it make to us? Martin Luther and others like him came along, and they used this great expression. They pictured that he came to be with us to make this great exchange. It's a two-way thing. He takes some things and he gives some things. And I want to read an extended quote. I told you I was going to do this. An extended quote. This is from somebody you might have heard of named Calvin. John, not Calvin and Hobbes, but John. And here it. This is the wonderful exchange he made with us, that becoming son of man with us, he made us sons of God with him, that by his descent to earth, he's prepared an ascent to heaven for us, that by taking on our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us, that accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power, that receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us, that taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, he has clothed us with righteousness. You see, and David, we didn't even coordinate this, but you made this comment at the declaration of pardon. He's declared you clean. And because he is with us, so he knows. he's declared you clean. And so you can come clean. You know how we do that? Now you can go ahead and talk to each other. You can tell each other. You can, as James says, you can confess your sins one to another. You can come clean because you've been declared clean. You can come clean. That means you get to really be free. Parents, you can tell your children what you did when you were their age. Even if they're 17, 18, 19. You can tell them that they'll never need Jesus, God with us, more than you do. You can tell them that. You go ahead and tell them. You can come clean. You can tell your friends that. We read, you know, in Hebrews, and again, Dave referenced this as he prayed, without our coordinating it, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, that's who you can talk to, isn't it? I mean, even just among people. You can talk to somebody that can sympathize with you. They're not going to hear it and go, I never did. Jesus never did it, but he knows what the draw is, and he has walked where you have walked in your skin. And he's able to sympathize perfectly, unlike the rest of us. We don't do it perfectly. And so you can go to him. What else you can do is you can go out in him. The very end of this same Gospel of Matthew, you know, we read that famous, you know, we call it the Great Commission. And, I'll read it from the text. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says this God with us, this Jesus. Go therefore, as you go, make disciples, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, hear it, I am with you all day, every day. That's what the word means here, it says always. I'm with you all day, every day, to the end of the age. Advent means he came, and it means he's coming back. It also means that we can come to this table. Thanks be to God.